Thank you, Jesus. Are you ready for the Word? Thank you, Lord God. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, we started here this morning and kind of went on a whole different path. I thought we would try again, see where we go this morning or tonight. We've got to get further than we got this morning, at least on the topic we were wanting to teach on. Hebrews chapter 6, are you there? Verse number 12 says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now God has given us a whole Bible full of promises that by faith we can access. In this book are promises we can walk in divine health. We never have to be sick another day of our lives. Now see, some people, you lose them right there. But the Bible says it. And I'm convinced this is the Word of God. God's shown that to me reliably year after year. This is His Word. And if He said it, it's truth. And if you'll get a hold of truth by faith, the truth you get a hold of by faith will override natural circumstances. Jesus said this. He says, through faith, nothing shall be impossible unto you. He said, through faith, you can command a mountain to be thrown in the sea. And if you believe and don't doubt, it must obey. Right? In fact, He said, what things will you desire? When you pray, believe that you receive it and you will have it. Faith alters the course of natural events. Through faith, Jesus could calm a storm that was trying to sink the boat. Through faith, He could walk on water. He could open blind eyes, cleanse the leper, heal the sick, and raise the dead. Through faith, He did all of that. It wasn't merely because He was the Son of God. It was because He was the Son of God, knowing the veracity or the truths of the Word of God. Then if you would stand on them by faith, the power of God would be available to change your circumstances. But the Word didn't stop with what Jesus did. How about the apostles? Peter raised the dead. Paul raised the dead. Right? Worked miracle after miracle. So apparently, faith works not just for Jesus, but whoever believes. And even in the Old Testament, the miracles that took place, throwing a stick in the water, and an axe head floats. An iron axe head, are you following me? That's a miracle. Calling down fire from heaven, and wood soaked in water goes up in a burst of flames. All the water's licked up out of the trenches. That's a miracle. We could go to situation after situation where God did miracles. How about the Red Sea parting? And a sea parts for 2 million people to go over on dry land. That's a miracle. Initiated by faith. God told Moses, you stretch your rod over the waters. And when he did it by faith, the waters parted. The walls of Jericho falling flat. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 goes through the Faith Hall of Fame where God's telling people that did magnificent works by believing what God had said. You follow me? And this book is full of specific promises itemized, laid out, set aside just for His children. Those children that would believe them. So the Bible says we can be healed by faith. Right? It also says that we can prosper by faith. We can sow seed and see it manifest as hundredfold harvest. We can see our marriages blessed, our children blessed. Oppression has to leave, all by faith. In fact, again, I believe we really get a hold of the fullness of faith. We will never have to have another defeated day in our lives. Never another off day. Why? Because the Bible says, now this is the Bible. I believe the Bible above your circumstances. I believe the Bible above my circumstances. And the Bible says to the one that meditates the Word day and night, everything he does shall prosper. So no matter what you're doing, if you're seeking God and following God and believing the Word and speaking the Word, no matter what you get involved in, it's going to work to your benefit. I like what Norval Hayes said. I will never forget this. He said he actually believes so much that the favor of God's on his life that if he was to buy a sick rooster, it would get healed. He'd sell it and make money. Because he believed in the favor of God. And we as end time saints are called of God to get a hold of these promises and directly, how can I say, and display them to the world in manifestation. But it said, if you want to display the promises, if you want to walk in the power of God, the blessing of God, you cannot be lazy. Be not slothful, right? And of course, we've seen lazy people. I mean, I'm sure you have. Hopefully, you know, you're not thinking about yourself. There's always levels of lazy, right? I mean, there's always somebody more industrious than you and lazier than you. But I've seen lazy people. Here's kind of a side note. But there's a big move in this country to legalize marijuana. And hey, I was in that lifestyle for a while way back. You follow me? And marijuana makes you lazy. It makes you lack any drive. Just want to sit on the couch, man, and just meditate. Well, you can meditate till the cows come home. You're not gonna accomplish anything. You got to do something. I have a new theory. I'm gonna put it on Facebook. I haven't got to it yet, but I have a new theory. In my generation, in fact, in my life, I have never bought a pair of jeans with holes in them. We believed you had to earn the holes in your jeans. We earned the holes in our jeans through hard work and hard play, whatever it would have been. But now we have a generation that wants to feel entitled, you know, like the microwave mentality. I don't want to work. Oh, just give me my joystick and my monitor and I'll conquer the world through electronic display. And then buy jeans with holes in them like they really did something. This is my new theory. Amen. So, I mean, family members have shirts full of holes. We call those rags. Those became dust rags and future quilt pieces. As if they really earned holes in their clothes. We're called not to be lazy. Amen? But there are different types of lazy. There is physically lazy, and there is spiritually lazy. In fact, let me back up. There is a physical laziness, a mental laziness, and a spiritual laziness. Physical lazy people want to toke and not to get off the couch. Mental lazy people don't want to learn anything new. I mean, to them, the craziest thing you could ever do would be to do a crossword puzzle. Why do you want to think? Amen. To read a book. They gave me books when I was in school, and they may be hardworking people. They may be the hardest working person on their job physically. Work 16-hour days. I mean, two jobs, whatever. But mentally, do not want to do any exercise mentally. Did you know in the physical, what you don't use, you lose? I really used to have a physique. Amen. It wasn't very pronounced, but I had one. I used to have where you could see my ribs and such, you know, and even, you know, in my 20s, man, I didn't have hardly any fat on me. Even in my early 30s, there wasn't no fat. To speak of, never had, you know, defined lines. But what you don't use does not get developed and doesn't stay in condition. So if you want to get in condition, physical condition, you got to lift some weights or run some, or not just eat right, but you've got to do some exercise to get in physical condition, right? And we've seen the posts, the pictures of people that have applied themselves, that at one time they were, you know, overweight or, you know, in bad condition, and they decided to put their mind to it and they worked at it, and now they're, you know, Mr. America type individuals. What happened? They applied themselves physically. Instead of being physically lazy, they became physically industrious. In the same fashion, mentally, what you don't use, you lose. You know, this is not on my notes again. This is not even close to it. Not even the right word. I've not even got to my word yet in this scripture. But we're still in slothful. Mentally, what you don't use, you don't develop. In fact, what you don't use, you lose. I remember in, I think, elementary school, probably, we learned all the state capitals. What grade do you learn all the state capitals in? Fifth or sixth grade? All the states and their capitals? Third grade? Well, I can tell you right now, I can't name all the states. I mean, if I spent enough time and went through the alphabet, and I could probably come up with all 50, but I can't name them. My daughter has learned that little song to name all the states. She can rattle and she's there. I can't do that. And state capitals? You could give me multiple choice on them, I'd still get some wrong. Amen. Like, you know, you ask people, well, what's the capital of Kentucky? Is it Louisville or Lexington? It's Frankfurt, right? But most people would miss that probably nowadays. Why? Because we didn't stay in that area of mental training. We lost that. The stuff I've lost in mathematics, it would take me some time to reobtain. I mean, to know analytic geometry and trigonometry and calculus and integral calculus and even the advanced stuff I took beyond that. I couldn't begin to do that now. Why? I didn't use it. I didn't use it, so I don't keep it. But there's other things I developed in that I know. I know some Greek words now. Why? Because I've studied it. You know what I know I didn't know in college? I know a whole lot of the Bible. And I may not remember all the physics formulas I once knew, but I know a whole lot of the Kingdom of God formulas. Or principles, as we would say. So you learn what you apply yourself to. But a lot of people are lazy mentally and don't want to learn. I couldn't tell how many people have told me they haven't read a book since high school. What? No, I did all the learning I wanted to do in high school. I said I'd never learn again. That's mentally lazy. You will not access the promises of God being mentally lazy. You got to be willing to be taught, to learn, to never stop learning. I was at a Kenneth Copeland convention back in 2003, something like that. And it was a milestone convention. I think it was his 30th year in ministry, maybe something like that, or I don't know which one it was. And or maybe they were celebrating Oral Roberts so many decades in ministry. I don't remember, because he was one of the key people. And they brought Oral Roberts out on stage with Kenneth Copeland. And you guys have heard of Oral Roberts, right? And Oral Roberts shared a testimony of a conversation he had with Kenneth Copeland. Now, this is a time Oral Roberts is already retired. He's kicking back, speaking when he wants to speak, not flying anywhere. He's doing his own thing. You follow me? But he called Kenneth Copeland to come to his house. And when Kenneth came in the house, if I get the story right, Kenneth came up and, what do you want? He said he threw the Bible into his chest and said, you teach me what you know about faith. I'm the hungriest man on the planet. He'd already retired, but he still wanted to learn more about how the kingdom functioned, because he recognized Kenneth Copeland had got a hold of some things about faith that Oral never learned. So the student became the instructor, because Kenneth Copeland was Oral Roberts' Timothy, his understudy, his pilot for many years. If you want to move into the glory of God, into the promises of God, you've got to be determined. I'm the hungriest person on the planet for the things of the kingdom. And be willing to learn and not be mentally lazy. Do you follow me? So there's a physical lazy. Have you seen physical lazy people before? There's a mental laziness. And it may be a person that works very hard physically, but they're mentally lazy. Have you seen those? Amen. And then there are people that was physically lazy and mentally lazy. They call them politicians. But there's a spiritual laziness that you may be willing to work really hard at your job. You may be willing to learn new things all the time. You know, you've memorized a dictionary, Encyclopedias Britannica, if anybody knows what those are anymore. You know everything about technology. You can tell the world's history. You know everything about geography. In fact, you never lose a Trivial Pursuit. You're not mentally lazy. You work hard. You're not physically lazy. But you have no heart to learn about God and know God. No heart to fast. No heart to pray. No heart to go to stretch your flesh or stretch your emotions in learning about the kingdom. There's a spiritual lazy. And when it talks about not being slothful, you've got to overcome all three. Because God, to get us into the glory, has to redeem our triune person. Our flesh, our soul, and our body. Why is it not enough just for me to be, you know, not spiritually lazy and mentally lazy? Why do I have to be physically involved? Because the Bible says he that won't work, neither will he eat. Now, your physical work doesn't have to be swinging a hammer and digging ditches, but it's got to be, you got to be willing to do something in the natural. You got to be willing to bless somebody or assist somebody or meet somebody. See, for me, my physical work is preaching. Amen. It used to be painting, carpentry, plumbing, electrical, HVAC, all for the church, and preaching. Not to mention cleaning. But now I'm more oriented more towards just preaching as far as my physical work. Now there's a mental side to it. I've got to stay in the Word. Spiritual side, I've got to pray. The physical side is to preach. But I can't be lazy about it. I won't go to church tonight. That's physically lazy. Amen. It may be initiated by spiritual laziness, but there's a physical side to it. You've got to be willing to get up and move. Are you following me on this tonight? And if we're going to be people that are going to access the promises, we've got to be willing to look at ourselves from all three viewpoints and decide, am I lazy in any single area? Am I willing to learn? Am I willing to apply myself spiritually? Am I willing to be physically involved or physically interactive in the world doing something regarding my calling? Your physical calling has something to do with God's fulfilling God's call on your life. So it says that you be not lazy, slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Here's another area of laziness. You won't follow. This doesn't apply to anybody here. You're here, right? You're on a Sunday night. But there are people that won't follow. They are too physically or mentally or spiritually, even emotionally lazy, be able to let anybody teach them. God, do you see this? Guide them. And God's called us to be under somebody that'll teach us. Amen. That can even direct and correct us. Because this is part of following. To inherit the promises of the kingdom of God. And here's the main point. You want those promises. You want those promises. You want to be where you don't have to be sick. I've been sick. Sick's not fun. We've all been sick, right? It's not fun. It's fun not being sick anymore. And I'm believing I never have to be sick another day of my life. What happens if you get sick? I'll know that you failed. No, it'll mean that I'm not where I want to be fully. Do you follow me? But nobody in here has seen me sick in many years. I don't want to be sick. I've got a promise. I was praising God this weekend about His promises to prosper. Now listen, I've got a long way to go in the area of prospering. A lot of manifestation to bring in. But I was reflecting on the times I couldn't buy anything without some kind of miracle taking place financially. Amen? That we just didn't have anything. Believe in God, but it hadn't manifested yet. Building our faith for it, sowing seed for it. But now, we're not fretting over the bills every, you know, by Wednesday we're out of money thinking how are we going to make it till next Monday and get paid again. Do you follow me? God's good. In about 1989, in fact, I think it was 89, Lori had just been born. Amy was about Amy's probably three. Lori's probably one. I hadn't learned a whole lot about faith yet. Starting to learn it, but hadn't learned very much. And I had a situation on the motorcycle where it wasn't a close call, but had I had the wrong things happened, it could have been a problem. You follow me? In other words, had two cars turned at the wrong time, I could have been in the middle of an accident or whatever. And I realized I'm a father now, husband. I don't need to be dying on a motorcycle. And I sold my motorcycle. Thought I need to be responsible. Didn't know about it. I did not know in the Word that God gave His angels charge over me. Hadn't learned that yet. I knew it was in there, but I didn't know I could believe for it. And I sold my motorcycle. Didn't get hardly anything for it. And then I learned I have a right to angelic protection. And I went, and I sold my bike, and then I didn't have money to buy it back. I didn't have money for another. And I had to believe God for a motorcycle once I learned faith. In fact, it took me probably 10 years. Well, it was 7 years. I remember it was about 7 years. I bought a model, one of these Harley-Davidson replica motorcycles of a Harley-Davidson 1200 Sportster. Kept it in the box, put it on my windowsill at work. And I'd go by and say, I believe I receive a custom 1200 Harley-Davidson Sportster. And just to cut to the chase, in 2004, one was given to me. It took me 7 years of confession over that thing to get it. But I got it, and I've not been without a motorcycle since. The point is God's got a promise for everything we need. You want to believe for the promises of God. Because you never have to be defeated again. I'm not talking about losing a Parcheesi, I'm talking about losing in life. You never have to lose in life again by the promises of God. But it says we inherit these through faith and patience. Gloria Copeland calls these the power twins, faith and patience. Because anytime you're believing God for a promise, in most cases, when you say, I believe, I receive, there's some passage of time until you can say, and now I have it in full manifestation. Took me 7 years for that motorcycle, right? It's taken me years. It took me years of applying myself to divine healing to actually feel like I don't want to be sick anymore. Or I actually have it in manifestation, right? I haven't had the flu since 1991. Last time I had the flu. Haven't had a cold in several years. Haven't had anything in several years. Delivered of migraines, 1992. Praise God for divine healing. The point being is I had to battle it for some time, holding to the promise of God, confessing and acting on it until I had the victory in it. So whenever we operate in faith, it operates by saying, I believe I received this promise of God in Jesus' name or whatever, however you want to say it. And then you need to hold to that confession, hold to that promise by faith until some time passes and you have it. In most cases, there are some instant manifestations. You follow me? Usually there's a passage of time. And during that passage of time is where you have to keep your patience applied. Do you follow me? And what patience is the cruise control to your faith. Now let me speak about this a few minutes. You guys have cruise control on any of your vehicles? I love cruise control. I miss cruise control on my motorcycle. I have a throttle lock I put on it a few weeks ago. They let me lock the throttle, but it's not cruise control because if you're going uphill, it's going slow. And if you go downhill, it's locked and it goes fast. So you're going, but at least you can rest your hand. Cruise control keeps you at the same speed all the time. My last motorcycle had phenomenal cruise control. If I set the speed on 70 miles an hour, it stayed on 70. It didn't go to 71, didn't go to 69. It stayed on 70 perfectly. And that's what patience is to your faith. You say, I believe, I receive. You just set your speed. Do you follow me? And patience keeps your confession intact, keeps you calm, not improperly reacting all the way through the time frame from I believe I receive it to now I have it in possession. Do you see this? Well, why do you need patience if you said you believe receive it? Why do you need patience until you get it? Because if you don't have patience in operation, what happens is the first day you say I believe or receive it, and after 3 days you don't have it, you say, oh, I guess it didn't work. Or I guess God didn't want me to have it. Or it's not my time. And what happens is, have you ever been, I mean, if you have cruise control or have had it, you understand this. When you have cruise, let's say you set your cruise control for 70 miles an hour going to the interstate, what happens if you hit your brakes? It turns it off. What happens to your speed when you turn it off? It goes to zero if you don't do something to intervene, right? You'll come to a stop if you don't do something to overcome turning your cruise off. In the same way with faith, patience allows you to endure the time frame from I believe I receive it till I have it and not quit on your confession. Do you follow me? And tonight I want to talk about, assuming we get that far, about two primary words in your Bible that are translated patience. They really have a different application. And in my mindset, this should be the other word for patience. But it's not. The two main words, the first word is a word called hupomone. Now, if Carter was here, I was going to share these this morning, he would correct me on the translation or the pronunciation. But hupomone is the word that means endurance or patient waiting. Amen? Steadfastness. Unchangingness. It applies to that you maintain your position regardless of your circumstances. Do you follow me on that? It means steadfastness. In fact, Thayer, I believe, in his commentary said that hupomone means a man unswerved in his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety. So what hupomone is you're not quitting on God no matter what regarding your salvation. You're not quitting. It doesn't matter what storms come, you are not going to quit. I liken hupomone to bulldog tenacity. Do you guys ever read Call of the Wild when you were young? When I was young, my mother wanted me to read, and I was an avid reader, and she bought me the book Call of the Wild, a big print, reduced version. And I read in that book about Buck, the Alaskan Husky that the man rescued, and that Buck was rescued from being a what do they call it, dog fighter, where they're fighting the dogs. What's the name for that? Dog fighting. Michael Vick type stuff. And Buck was a dog fighter and he whooped every husky, every dog around. He was undefeated. And then a man brought in a dog, a bulldog. And they put the bulldog in the thing with Buck, and of course Bug's the big favorite. Nobody thinks this little bulldog's gonna have any chance against him. And Buck starts tearing this bulldog to pieces. But in the process of it, the bulldog got a hold of Buck's neck. Remember this story? And nothing Buck did could shake that bulldog loose. And every time there was a chance, the bulldog would move up just a hair further with that bite and clamp down and would not let go. And the picture I had is Buck swinging that dog everywhere. I mean, much bigger, much stronger, slinging the dog everywhere, but the dog won't let go. Till finally the dog's able to move up high enough on Buck's neck, brings tears to my eyes, and choke Buck down to the point of death. And the other, I forget the name of the guy in the book, Jack. No, Jack Wilde wrote it, right? Jack Wilde wrote Call of the Wild. Not Jack Wilde, Jack London. Is that right? See, it's been a long time ago. Mental banks haven't been accessed in a long time. I just remember the story. He rescued Buck at the point of death. And he became, you know, they became very close through the rest of the book. The point is patience is that bulldog tenacity. Once you get a hold of a promise of God, once you get a hold of the Word of God, once you get a hold of salvation, you will not let it go, come hell or high water, any attack whatsoever. You're not quitting. You've heard of people that are prone to backsliding? They lack hoopamon. Anything comes along, well, I was serving God, but I just quit. Not somebody with patience, not with hoopamon patience. God, because I believe I got on the Word so much when I was first saved, put that in me. I have never in 32 years been tempted to backslide. Amen? I mean, I have times the devil's trade to say you need to quit, and me think I feel like it, but I've never been really tempted to where I thought I'm going to. Amen. I'm talking about not quit church, God, but, you know, quit the assignment or something. Patience won't let go what God's called them to do. Do you follow me? The other word is macrothumia. Macrothumia is a combination of two Greek words. The first one, macro, means long. Long in time. Long in length. The other word, where we get thumia from, I don't know the exact Greek word, is means suffering or pain or pressure. And what patience means when it's, in fact, many times the King James is translated long suffering. What that word means is that you're long in enduring pressure or pain. And really what it means is you are not quickly angered. Slow to anger. You don't have temper tantrums easily. You don't have meltdowns, mental meltdowns, easily. You follow me? Everybody may have a moment once pressure gets so high that you lose it, but those with macrothumia patients are slow to anger. In particular, macrothumia applies more to patience or endurance dealing with people. The normal way I've always translated it, and it may be somewhat simplified or not even fully encompassing all it means, but to me, hoopamon has always meant endurance or patience with circumstances. Macrothumia is you can tolerate people. Amen? Long suffering with people, with their attacks, their bad mouthing you, whatever, you can continue to walk without being riled when things don't go wrong right with you in personal interactions. Do you see this? Now, when it says through faith and patience we inherit the promises, I would normally think it would mean through faith and hoopamon we inherit the promises. In other words, faith, we speak the word and then we endure whatever challenges, we don't let go of the promise until we see that there it is. But that's not what word it is. It's through faith and long suffering we have to hear it, the promises. In other words, you can endure every wave of assault the enemy will bring against you that would cause you mental turmoil, emotional unrest, even physical pain. You won't let go of what God said. And it allows you, I believe patience becomes the key in allowing you to maintain the rest of the fruit of the Spirit active in your life until you see the promise manifest. Do you see this? When I say the fruit of the Spirit, it says in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love. But it will manifest as joy, peace, patience, which is long-suffering in the King James, macrothumia, gentleness, kindness, meekness, and temperance. And love is the key of all the fruit. Right? The love of God moving through you. Joy, oh, makes it worthwhile. But patience, macrothumia, allows you to keep from having mental collapse in the midst of walking out what God's called you to do. In the midst of believing God for the promise. Because the number one challenge the enemy will bring against you is not viewing mental adverse conditions or mentally viewing what's going on. It's going to be the emotional onslaughts. Amen. Even the disappointments. Do you know what the number one reason people leave church is? Revivalist church. Offense. It's not that they get their prayers answered. Well, I came to church, God didn't answer my prayers. That's not why people leave. They can receive an explanation, even at times. You know, you didn't know how to believe, you did this wrong or whatever. The reason they leave is when you tell them, well, apparently there was a breakdown in your faith or your confession or your stand that didn't allow you to manifest, or even, you know, you were believing for the wrong thing that caused the problem. And then they get offended and then they leave. Most people leave church, even leave Christianity, because of offense. And I believe macrothumia helps you become unoffendable. It's a component of love that allows you to be able to escape the mental torment of people rejecting you, rebelling against you, coming against you, that at other times might have taken you out. I was speaking to Pastor Callahan, Apostle Callahan, the other day. He was talking to several of his pastors. And he said, with things that have happened of late, things he's gone through with different people, years ago, that would have caused him major mental turmoil. I mean, it would have broke me mentally for some time. He said, but not anymore. He said, not anymore. It has no effect on me. Not that he likes it, but it says he's not moved. What's happened? Macrothumia. A fruit of the Spirit has developed within him that he so got a hold of the promise of God with bulldog tenacity. Amen. That it's produced in him a mental understanding that he's not going to be moved by what other people do. Let me tell you the results. Mentally, in a person that gets a hold of long suffering, they can honestly say, 1,000 shall fall at my side, and 10,000 may fall at my right hand, but it's not coming near my dwelling. It's not going to move me. I'm not moved by other people's mistakes, collapses, or failures. I'm going to hold to the Word of God and see that it brings me through to total success in life. So, when we read about through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Where I would think it was just talking about enduring the circumstances that are trying to battle against what you're believing for, it really involves even more so your interaction with other people. And the pain, the emotional stretching or stress that takes place during that time. Did you follow that? And let you set your cruise control that you're not moved no matter what happens in any facet of your life. In fact, I want to back up a few verses. I read it this morning. Let's read it again. Back up to verse number 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now here the writer of Hebrews says, God's not unrighteous to forget that you're still ministering to the saints. You have ministered and you've not stopped. In other words, you're still doing the right thing to other people. For other people, right? And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. In other words, he says, you've got to keep being a blessing to other people. That. In other words, verse 12 actually connects to verse 10 and 11. It's really where I want to go. Verse 12 connects to verse 10 and 11, dealing with other people. That you be not slothful. Regarding what? Being a blessing to others. Loving others. It all comes back to love. Apparently, when we're setting our cruise control for the promises of God, we've got to make sure in that setting we maintain our actions of blessing towards others regardless of what happens to us. Are you guys following this? Let me try to lay it out even, you know, more clearly. We tend to separate out believing for the promises of God our level of walking in love. I don't need to walk in love to believe for the promise of God. I just believe, I believe I receive. I stand in faith until I have it. And then there it is. Do you see this? I tend to categorize things even in the Bible. And for me to believe in a promise of God, the main aspect of me believing for promises are our five steps, right? Revelation, meditation, application, speak, act, stand, manifestation, restoration. None of those steps say love. Do you follow me? In other words, you want to believe for a promise of God, you meditate the Word. You get a revelation of what God promised. You meditate it till you know you have it. You speak it, you act on it, you stand till it manifests. That's how faith works. But if we really go into what this verse says in context, because that involves patience, standing until it manifests. I preached it for years. But really what it says is in that process of manifestation, you also have to be a blessing to other people. You've got to continue to... Are you in agreement? You've got to walk in love. I have never seen this time made. Never. That if you want to manifest the promises of God, you better make sure you don't get offended at other people and you continue to bless them. That you show the same diligence of hope in walking in love toward the saints. Because that is why he says it's through faith and macrothumia or long-suffering you inherit the promises. We normally think it's through faith and endurance. It's through faith and tolerance. It's through faith in being unoffendable. It's through faith in always continuing to be a blessing. We inherit the promises. A lack of walking in love or lacking as being a blessing to other people will block the flow of manifestation in our lives. If I read this right. Is this okay with you? Let me read this again in context. Just so we can bring these pieces together even more. Verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name. Now God said, you've shown, how can I say, a labor of love towards God, right? But notice how He says you've shown this labor of love. In that, you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Do you know how God says one of the main ways you show love towards Him? You love other people. You love His body. You love the people of God. He's saying you have shown love by ministering to other people. And then he says, and we desire that all of you do show the same diligence and assurance of hope. In other words, he's saying, I want everybody to do this. Everybody should be making sure when they believe they receive any promise of God, they continue to walk in love. Because, as Paul said in Galatians, faith worketh by love. I may have to add a chapter to the book on this one. Rewrite number three. Number two. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. The end means the limit or when your goal is achieved. Now, what's our goal? The promise in manifestation. We believe we receive what God said we could have. And then he says that you be not lazy physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, but followers of them who are demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, who are living and functioning as a blessing, who are being those that are tolerant of other people. In other words, not tolerant in today's society's means, but you're not having a meltdown when somebody says the wrong thing to you. Who through faith and long-suffering, macrothumia, tolerance towards people, they inherit the promises of God. We should be following people of love. Amen. Versus vindictive, hard-hearted, controlling, mean-spirited people. And we should become people who walk in love that are not vindictive, hard-hearted, or mean-spirited. Because apparently in the realm of spiritual operation, understand everything in the kingdom of God operates by spiritual principles, right? Apparently, in the operations of the realm of the Spirit, how we treat other people either energizes or interferes with the manifestation of what we're believing God for. Apparently, how we treat the saints, God's representatives, plays a part in our manifestation of His promises. Amen. It either, again, elevates or decreases production of our faith. That's why the enemy works so hard to get us offended at each other. Apparently, because God is love, He is agape. He is, when He positioned all this stuff and put it in place, He said, unless you embrace the character and nature of who I am in everything you do, it's gonna possibly interfere with your ability to believe for what I've promised you. Many people have written in their wills, I'm bequeathing you this fortune or these blessings if you'll complete college, you get this. Amen. If you won't marry that person, you get this. Amen. If you stay married for 10 years, you get this. There have been some people who wrote that in their wills. Stay married for 10 years, you get this inheritance. And if you don't, you're not going to get anything. Gene Roddenberry, he was the creator and producer of Star Trek. When he died, he put in his will that his family members got so much, and it wasn't a whole lot. I mean, it wasn't as he had his fortune, but he gave them like $1 million or something like that. I don't know what it was. However, he said, but if anybody contests the will, they get nothing. Wrote it in. And I believe his daughter contested it. If I remember, they ruled you get nothing. I don't remember. Do you remember what came out of it? It was a big lawsuit there for a while. And God put in his will. He put in his will, if you don't walk in my image, nature, and character, if you don't walk in love, the promises won't come into your life. No soup for you. I'm sorry. These things just come out. I didn't even watch a show, but I know that line. God has put in here a caveat. In other words, an exemption statement. If you don't learn to walk in tolerance towards other people, if you can't overcome their attacking you, their hard-heartedness without you having a mental and emotional breakdown from it, you'll not manifest the promises of God. And we've got to so want the promises of God, we'll take whatever developmental steps we need to build long-suffering into our lives. Because we can't afford a pity party. We can't afford a breakdown, a whining, crying, unforgiving mindset. In fact, all through the Word says, in fact, turn to Mark. Mark chapter 11. We quoted part of this a while ago. Look at this. This should back up what I'm saying to some level because I've never heard this taught before. Have you heard this taught before? Like, I haven't. I've never heard this passage taught like this. But God told me in 2007, September 2007, I've got it in my notes. I mean, I carry it with me. I was in that chair in my office and God spoke to me. I was reading John chapter 5, I believe it was John 5, about the man at the pool of Bethesda. And he got healed in a fashion nobody ever gotten healed before. They'd gotten healed jumping in the pool, right? Whoever got in the pool first, when the waters were troubled, got healed. But Jesus came along and healed the man without jumping in the pool. And everybody was upset. And I was reading that the Lord, He spoke to me. And He says, I am giving you revelation of the Word nobody's ever taught before. He said, I will give you revelation. And He says, you're going to teach it and it's going to make people angry. Because they've not seen it, they don't see, or they're going to attack you for what you're saying. But He basically told me, don't stop instructing what He gave me. I've had that out. Man, regarding the anointing of love, I've had it verified time and time again. People get mad because I teach love in a fashion different from what they heard in the past. And I believe here's another aspect of it. God's going to show us things from a different angle. Well, who do you think you are? I'm me. But God used me's all through history to receive new revelation, right? And so where did I tell you to turn to? Mark chapter 11. Yeah. Close in just a minute. Mark chapter 11. It's in this Bible somewhere. I get to speaking and I forget to turn the pages. And I want to be in. Speak to those that are in. Verse 22, and Jesus answering saith unto the disciples, have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith, right? For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Can I reword that? Did you know you can't believe what you see, say, unless you have, you can't believe you have what you say unless you have a promise you're believing on? You can't believe unless you have a promise of God. Not at the level you need to believe. Why? Because you understand the Word is truth. It's God's final Word on every situation. You can believe the Word. But if I don't have a Word, I have trouble believing it. Amen. I can't believe what I don't have a promise on. Or a Word at least from God on. I've got to have a Word. So what he's saying is, no matter what mountain lies before your path, as you believe and receive and even say the promises of God, you'll have them. Is that okay? In other words, the mountain is standing in your way between you and a promise. But if you believe the promise and say it, the mountain's got to move out of your way. Therefore, I say unto you, verse 24, right? What things soever you say, or what things soever you desire, believe that you receive them and you shall ask them. You shall have them. Whatever we believe we receive, whatever desire, we can have it. As long as the desire lines up with a promise. Because you can't believe without a promise. Amen. Why, you have nothing, you have no guarantee of it manifesting. You can't believe for anything outside the promises. And so where he's talking about using your faith, through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Could could fit right into this passage. The next verse says, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught, anything, no matter how small, if you've got anything against anyone, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Even in Mark chapter 11, Jesus put in here, you can have what you want, but you better be a forgiving person. Amen. Which is an aspect of walking in love. It's an aspect of walking in long-suffering. No matter what somebody does to you, just forgive them. I have, and you may have as well, but in ministry, I've had so many people rise up against me in a vicious, vindictive, horrible way. I had a guy a couple years ago that came in and assaulted my wife verbally. Came on to her, I guess what I mean. Drunk, told her he was Jesus. When I quietly, kindly tried to say, you can't do that, got offended, left and started threatening him to kill me. Posting stuff online, remember? Threatened to kill me. What'd you do? I laughed and forgave him. Even spoke to him. He wrote me a note on Facebook that he would like to, you know, get back in church and get with me. I wrote him back and said, you know, hey, we'd love to have you. Come on in. And then he wrote back something. I don't remember the exact, what it was on the phone or on Facebook, whatever. He said, do you really believe me that I was serious? In a mocking fashion. I said, I give everybody the benefit of the doubt if they want to turn their heart to God. He's dead now. Dead now, and I don't know if he reached the age of 30 or not. Threatened to kill somebody anointed, and he dies. Drops dead. Again, I'm not attacking him, but I can't let that poison get in me. I've got too much on the line. That's what I'm getting at. And we're called, if we want to walk in the promise of God, walk in the anointing, love and walking in love is a key facet. Long-suffering is a key facet to inheriting the promises of God. We could easily, on Hebrews 6:12, we could easily say that you be not slothful, not emotionally lazy, not spiritually lazy, but followers of them who through faith and love inherit the promises. Because long-suffering is a component of love. That's why it's so important we forgive. We don't carry grudges. We don't carry resentment towards people. We want everybody to turn their hearts toward God fully. No, we don't bless idiots, right? And we don't even say, God bless the idiot. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, pray that God bless somebody that's an idiot or a rebellion against God. Amen? He says, you bless them. Why would you bless them? To keep your heart clean. And God's raising up a church in the end times that are learning both components of faith and the components of love and applying them to move into the glory. We've got pretty deep into stuff tonight, right? Father, seal it in us. We thank you for it. Cause it to be people that move fully into the fullness of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. If you need prayer for any of this or for anything, I'd be glad to pray with you after service.